Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. I hope you're having an incredible season and maybe got college kids back at home. Maybe you're a college student and you're back at home and you're at your home church. Welcome. Glad you guys are here. I am really excited about this time of year for several reasons. Number one, of course, it's Christmas. It's incredible. It's lots of fun. But also because all I want for Christmas, people ask me a lot, what do you want for Christmas? And I give them answers. I set up Amazon lists like you. But what I really want is a Cowboys Super Bowl. Can we get this for Christmas? And let's pray about it. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know what you're doing over the holidays. Just want you to pray, intercede, spend some time on that because I think the Lord wants it too. They are God's team. All right, so now let's open our Bibles too. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be in Matthew 4 and Matthew 1 today. I want to share a message that's on my heart. I've been thinking about this all week. And I want to entitle this message, Light Up Our Night. Light Up Our Night. And I am excited because I think some of you are going to walk away from today different. Not because of what I say or because of my words, but because the Holy Spirit's going to do something in your heart as I preach today. He's going to draw you near to him, and you're going to have a moment like Brock explained and described when he found his knees in his dorm room where he really surrendered to God. And that moment can happen in a truck. It can happen in your house. It can happen at the workplace. It can happen right here in the sanctuary on December 17th, 2023. And my belief is that God wants to get a hold of some people today, and I think there is an opportunity for us to understand what Christmas is really about. So let's look at this together. Matthew chapter 4, starting verse 16 and 17. It says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" John 12:46, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." The words of Jesus. Matthew 1:20-21. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us today. I ask, God, that you would make the words my words, the words of man fall away, but the word from you would remain in our hearts and forever change us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Everybody said? Amen. I want to share three truths about Christmas that we discover from these passages I just read that I'm just going to share with you up front, and then I'm going to illustrate and flesh out a little bit. So if you're taking notes, you can just jot these down. Number one, Jesus is light. Jesus is light. Number two, humanity is in darkness. Humanity is in darkness. Number three, his people, say his people, believe and repent. That's what they do. His people believe and repent. All of these things are true. Now, I want to say one of the most utilized metaphors in Scripture about Jesus is light. People refer to him as the light. He refers to himself as the light. Old Testament prophets who spoke hundreds of years before, speaking of Jesus, like the prophet Isaiah, spoke of him as the light. Matter of fact, Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 9:2, if you want to look it up, as Jesus begins his ministry. And before Jesus begins his ministry, it says the people were in darkness, yet Jesus is the light. And Matthew is pointing out that the light that Isaiah prophesied about centuries before is Jesus. He's a light that's come into a dark place and to a dark people, to a people in the valley of the shadow of death, an allusion to Psalm 23, that they are there in a dark place, and yet Jesus comes right in that moment as a light. And it says right after that, it says that he began to preach repentance. So as soon as he's identified as the light in a dark place, it says Jesus began to teach repentance, meaning turn from your sin and turn to God. That's what repentance means. It's an action. It's a 180-degree turn. It's not just that you're sorry. It's that I'm sorry and I'm going to do something about it, right? I'm sorry doesn't carry a lot of weight, but I'm sorry, I'm going to do something about it, does. The I'm sorry, I'm not going to treat you that way anymore. I'm going to walk a different way. I'm sorry, I don't want to keep going down the path I'm going to go. That's repentance. Jesus, it says, called them to repentance, for the kingdom of God was at hand. There was a new kingdom and a new king. In John chapter 12, Jesus uses his own words. This is what he says, I've come into the world as light. I have come. He says, I am the light. I'm the one that's lighting up the darkness. I am the light. And people who believe in me, he says, will be set free from darkness. The darkness in the world, the darkness in humanity, the darkness of their own sin. See, light is, Jesus is light, and the world, humanity, is darkness, and it's darkness because of sin. Sin in our lives, the sin in the world today. John 3:19-21 puts it this way, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, speaking of Jesus, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So let's recap. Jesus, the light, came into the world which was filled with darkness, darkness because of sin, a humanity darkened by sin. And yet when he came 2,000 years ago, people loved darkness more than light. They were not appreciative of the light. The light was uncomfortable to them. Light can be both comforting and uncomfortable. Can we agree with that? Let's talk about comforting for a moment. How many of you guys got plans to go check out some Christmas lights this year, huh? Yeah? You're gonna go by, you're gonna check out these lights, you're gonna get some hot chocolate, you're gonna drive around. And if you have a critical spirit, you're going to talk bad about your neighbors and people, their stuff, right? You go, you're going to question, like, man, I can't believe they went with LED. Rookies, you know? Warm lights, only way to go. Or you look at people and you're like, you're a blow-up family, you're not a blow-up family. You know what I'm saying? Like, do you do blow-ups? Do you not do blow-ups? Is that cool? It feels like cheating. You know, you just throw it out there. You plug electricity in, it blows up. That feels like a little cheating. Then do you do like a blow up Santa and Jesus, and can you have them at the same time? No. Right? So these are all the theological questions you got when you're driving around. But how many of you know, you're not there for those discussions. You're really there for the lights. You're there because it's beautiful. It lights up the night and you can appreciate the different things. And that you see all the green and all the red and all the blue and all the white, and you enjoy it. There's something comforting about it. You know what I find comforting? When I'm in a dark, dimly lit restaurant, and I'm so grateful for Apple, they gave me this. Because they hand me a menu that I can't read because I'm an old person now. And how many, it's comforting to be able to read the menu. Can I get an amen from somebody else that's got to do this? Pull that out. Sometimes I've got my little glasses in here too that I can pull out when I don't have my other glasses on. And that really embarrasses my children. And so it's comforting, though, like to be able to read. It would be discomforting to not be able to read that. That's really great. Or how about when you drop something underneath the furniture? You ever do that? You drop it under there. It's dark. So you get your, thank you, Apple. And you get it, and you look under it. Oh, there it is. And you pull it out, right? That's a way it's comforting. Have you ever been hiking and starts to get dark, and you pull out a flashlight? It feels good to have that flashlight. You can see the path in front of you. Maybe on that same camp out, you see some friends in the distance you're camping with, and they've got a fire already going, and you're like, oh man, you're drawn to the fire. You see the light from the flame. Remember, 2,000 years ago, which is our context, there wasn't lights like this. It was typically the sun, fire, these kind of lights, you know, lanterns and lamps. But there's you're camping, you see the flicker of a fire, and you come to it, and you anticipate the warmth that the fire brings and the light that it brings. It's comforting. Maybe there's been times where you've, as a college student, you pull around the corner to the house, it's been a crazy semester, and you see the porch light on in your home, and there's something about that porch light, you go, man, I'm glad I'm home. There's something comforting about that. When you're driving around a winding path that's could be fraught, if it's dark, it could be dangerous, but you have your lights, your headlights on, and you're able to navigate it freely to get where you need to go. Maybe you've walked out on a morning that's kind of cool and the sun rises in the east and the sun just hits your face just right to where the sun brings warmth to your face and your body. The beginning of summer, you lay out and you go by the pool to get some vitamin D, and there's something about the warmth of the light after a cold winter that feels so great. Like, there's a lot about light that is comforting, but how many of you know there's also light that's uncomfortable? You ever been in a dark room sleeping and someone thought it would be a great idea to grab the curtains and just swing them open as that the sunlight floods into your room and your unwelcome space where you're sleeping, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's kind of uncomfortable, right? What about you're driving along and there's a truck coming towards you and they got lights on and they're bright and they're trying to tear your retinas out. Maybe you're that guy. Do you really need those brights? All right. Have you ever seen those like round mirrors with the lights on them? I think for ladies they're like a makeup mirror or something, right? They have them in hotels oftentimes, and you grab that mirror and you're like, ah! There's pores and like imperfections that you didn't know you had, or you maybe did, but that's why you conceal with concealer. Can I get an amen from some ladies? And so you step back, right? I like the view from back here. I don't want to get that close to the light. Because light provides a path, but it also reveals. It provides a path, but it also reveals. Provides a path. When you have a light in front of you and you're on a path, it shows you where to go. It shows you where to step, where not to step. You can navigate around where you need to go. And when Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, sorry, you don't have any light. You're going to have to tough it out. Tough it out till this illustration's over. You can walk wherever you want to go. You know what I mean? Like Jesus, when he came into the world, he came not just to show the light, but he also is the light. He didn't just come to show a path, but he says, I am the way. So Jesus is not just a way, he's the way. He is the light, he is the path. But what's interesting is when he lights up my path, you can kind of see a little bit too, can't you? There's something about when he lights up my path, when he comes into my world, it doesn't just light up me, it also lights up you. And there is something comforting about that. We have nowhere to go. We don't know what to do. But Jesus came into this world to show us the way. Everyone say the way. And man, the light is so comforting. But sometimes the light is not as comforting. Sometimes the light doesn't just shine the path. The light shines on us. And when the light shines on us, there ain't nowhere to go, is there? When the light comes on you, oh man, hey, what's up in the back? Got some backseat Joes. I see you over there. All right. See, when the light comes on us, that's not real comfortable, is it? When it shines right on us. It's comfortable when it's in front of us. But when it shines right on you, you feel exposed. You feel like there's nowhere to hide. You feel like, where can I really go? What can I really do? They see me. And let me just tell you, God sees you. When he came into the world, he didn't just provide a path with the light that he is, but he also shines on us and reveals all the things that are in us. You see, this is true about God. When he came into this world, it's uncomfortable. This isn't like your normal Christmas message, because it's a little uncomfortable to know that we're uncomfortable and that Jesus coming makes us uncomfortable. Jesus' entrance into the world was kind of jarring. It was sweet and it was special, but it was also jarring in the same way someone ripped open the curtains in your bedroom when you're trying to sleep, that kind of jarring. It was also revealing in the way that lighted mirror, when you look real close, makes you a little afraid and you see imperfections and things that you didn't see before. This is why many rejected Jesus. It's why many, it says the light came into the world, but the people loved darkness more than the world. They wanted to remain in their current state. They wanted to remain in the dark. They didn't want to live in the light because it's vulnerable to live in the light. Everything is exposed to light. There's no place to run when you're in the light. And the light of Jesus leaves no dark corners or closets of our hearts unexamined by his light. Jesus isn't surprised when he finds us about something we've hidden from him. Why? Because he sees it all. See, the angel told Joseph he will save his people from their sins. How can he save you from something he doesn't know about? He knows about your sins, the ones you've committed, the ones you have not committed and will commit. He knows. He sees them all because his light is so bright, there's none of your sins can hide from his light. None of your actions, none of your inactions that are sin, none of your thoughts that were given permission to camp out in the reseeds of your mind. No, none of that. No, as a matter of fact, when Jesus shines his light on us, all is exposed. And I gotta just say, it's vulnerable, and sometimes it's humbling, and it's hard to acknowledge that Jesus sees it all and knows it all because he is the light. And that's why some would say, no thanks. No thanks, Jesus. I like to keep my closets and I want to keep my dark corners. I love darkness more than the light. And so some, even when he came, even when he did miracles, even when he rose from the dead, they go, I'm out. Yet, I want to propose to you the biggest sin and the darkest thing inside the crevices of our heart that you think is your biggest and your worst probably isn't. The thing that you think you really don't want God to know, but he already knows, that's actually not your worst sin and your biggest problem that you have with God. Matter of fact, I'm going to propose today, many of you may not even know that you're not even totally aware and you're in denial about the worst sin and the worst thing about your heart. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 5. Let me read just two verses to describe and explain it. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we, he's speaking to a bunch of Christians in the church in Rome, so he's talking about people who've put their faith in Jesus, people who have repented. That's who he's talking to. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. Everyone say peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we have peace with God, it makes sense to understand that at some point we didn't have peace with God, right? If now, because of faith, we have peace with God, at some point we didn't have peace with God. That was before faith, before we came to Jesus, before we walked in the light, before his light shined on us, he's telling the Romans. We find out a little bit more in Romans 5, verse 10. Look at this. It says, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Paul, in talking to a bunch of saved Christian people in Rome, says, you've been reconciled to God. You now have peace with God. Verse 1, because once you were enemies. Everyone say enemies. You were once enemies of God. What? Enemies of God? You were enemies of God. Here's what the thing about being an enemy is. You are only an enemy of someone that you're at war with. That's when you have an enemy, that means you're at war. So there's a war going on between humanity and God. There's been sin, rejection of God, a turning to determine our own way and a living our life by our own standards instead of by his word and by what he says. And we're at war with God. You go, Pastor Daniel, I don't know what you're talking about, because I don't think my biggest problem, my greatest sin, my greatest darkness is that I've positioned myself against God. But that's what I'm telling you. I'm saying the biggest sin and the biggest problem is not the thing you did. It's not the thing you thought. It's not the thing you didn't do. It's the fact that you have over and over again positioned yourself against God. Well, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about, because I believe in God. Matter of fact, I've evaluated all my friends and I feel like I'm probably better than them. Right? You go, you know, I mean, comparatively, the guys I work with, have you ever hung out with them? They're crazy, man. And I feel like I'm doing giving it the old college try. So I feel like I'm me and the big guy, the man upstairs, the good Lord. We're good. We got peace. Then why are you mad at him? I'm not mad. I'm telling you, man, I have conversations with people, dealing with stuff. I get it. There's a lot of stuff we got to deal with. There's hard stuff. People go through unimaginable stuff. You guys are incredible. There's resilience. There's, you know, it's hard. But when it comes down to it over and over again, people are mad at God. You didn't do enough. I got a raw deal. My expectations were broken. Somebody violated me. Violated me physically, violated me emotionally, violated me financially. And I blame you, God. Ultimately, you're the one. You wouldn't say that to God. You're too religious to think that in church. I get that. But the truth of the matter is, you trust your gut more than you trust his word. He's asked for the reins of your life over and over again in sermons like this and moments like this, but you've got a death grip on him because you don't trust him. At best, you're passive aggressive with God. At worst, you're all out at war with him. And scripture tells us, Romans reminds us that actually in our own sin, before we meet Jesus, that's exactly the way all of us are. Some of us are nice that way. Some of us are belligerent in that way. Some of us are kind and loving and we kind of put on a front, but truthfully down deep, there is enmity with us and God. The late Tim Keller noted that the peace at Christmas that was promised was not necessarily world peace. Matter of fact, since Jesus came 2,000 years ago, some of the worst and bloodiest wars have ever happened in the history of mankind. Today, even today, there's war going on today. He didn't come to end war in this present age, in this present moment, just yet. He also contends that that Jesus didn't come just to bring internal peace, although peace is surely promised, as we've already prayed today in Philippians, that even when we begin to pray, we experience the peace of God, and that peace is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 that's exhibited in our lives. So, but when it talks about peace in Scripture around the coming of Jesus, Keller contends that this wasn't about world peace necessarily, and it wasn't necessarily about internal peace, but more especially, it was about this Romans 5 peace, peace with God. That Jesus came 2,000 years ago to reconcile you to God. And that the biggest need that we have isn't our marriage fixed. The biggest need that we have isn't financial. The biggest need we have isn't something coming through on some deal. The biggest need we have isn't our kids lining up. The biggest need we have isn't our parents understanding us. The biggest need you have is to have peace with God. And if you have peace with God, it doesn't mean that all your circumstances go away. It changes everything, though. When you have peace with God, when you're no longer at war with God, and that's why Jesus came. He came to bring peace, not some slogan on a bottle of tea. I'm talking about He came to bring peace between you and Him, to bring forgiveness. See, Jesus, God knew that the way to bridge this, the way to reconcile this, was nothing that you can really do, but something only He could do. You can't fix it, but He can. You're in the darkness of your own sin. But when He comes and shines that light, it's an invitation to walk in the light, to surrender the war, to forgive. He comes to show the way, to light the way, to be the way, to end the war, to light our darkness, to put a stop to the running and the hiding, to call us to believe Him, not ourselves, to call us to repent of our sin that He clearly knows about, that He clearly sees, and is no use in hiding. See, God came to find us, the lost sheep, shining the light of His Son into the crevices of our dark and sinful hearts. The invitation of Jesus at Christmas is to walk in the light. The path is clear, the light is warm, the guilt is gone, forgiveness is present. As a matter of fact, John says it this way in John 1, 4 through 5, speaking of the light and speaking of Jesus. In Him was life, and that life was the light. Everyone say light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even in a dark room, when one light shines, it affects the entire room. When a light shines, the darkness has to flee. Darkness can't remain where there is light. When the sun comes up, the night goes bye-bye. The light of Jesus comes, and when it comes, it brings life. The sun brings so much life. You cannot have life on this planet without the sun. 2,000 years ago, we're talking about lights. We're not talking about Apple flashlights, and we're not talking about the lights that we have in this room. We're talking about fire, and we're talking about the sun. That's mainly what we're talking about. The light of the world, the thing that brings life, the thing that warms us. How many know the sun, as wonderful as it is, can also burn you a bit? Did anybody look directly at the sun during that eclipse? If so, you ain't looking at me right now. Why? Because it'll burn that eyeball straight off, right? You have to get a welding glass or a special glasses so you can see what's going on. Why? Because the sun's powerful. Let me just tell you, Jesus isn't just some friend that came 2,000 years ago. He's the King of the earth, and He's powerful, and He is intense, like a light shining on you. And let me just tell you, that's why some people go, no thanks. No thanks. But it's the only way to freedom. You don't get to freedom any other way. It's running around in darkness or surrendering to the light. Let me say it again. It's running around in darkness or it's surrendering to the light. And I gotta tell you, church, it's time, if you're here this morning, it's time to stop running and hiding and avoiding the light. It's time to embrace it. Jesus came to save his people from their sin. I was reading through the birth narratives of Jesus in the Gospels, preparing for this, and a phrase caught my attention. In the account in Matthew, when the angel proclaims to Joseph that everything is going to be okay, Mary is with child, this is all in God's plan, and here's what you're to name him. And then he says, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I knew that the idea of he's going to save people from their sins, I get that. Like, Jesus saves people from their sins. But you know what? What drew me in this time was this phrase, his people. Jesus comes to save his people from their sins. Not everybody. Whoa. Forgiveness, this isn't some blanket thing. You get forgiveness and you get forgiveness. This isn't Oprah. You get forgiveness and everybody gets forgiveness. I don't want forgiveness. Well, take it anyway. Nope. His people. Now, let me explain who his people is for a moment. But before I do, this is backed up. This scripture that was actually shared by Pastor Daniel Hernandez in the early on. The shepherds, when they're heralding the birth of Jesus, says there's peace. I come to bring you peace. But if you read on, it doesn't just say peace. It says, in one version, it says peace on whom his favor rests. Or it says peace with whom he is pleased. So that ain't peace for everybody. Not everybody gets peace at Christmas. Matter of fact, a lot of people at Christmas don't have any peace at all, let alone peace with God. Well, what does it mean, if we're staying in that moment for a moment, what does it mean to please God? Well, the writer of Hebrews says it's without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the only way to please God is through faith. Faith in him. So let's go back to this. Who are his people? Who are his people that receive forgiveness of sins? His people are those who repent and believe in faith. It's those that say, I don't want to be ruled by my gut or my feelings or my emotions any longer. I want to turn from that and I want to follow you in your way. I repent of my sin. Not just you're sorry, I repent of it. And I believe that Jesus, you are the one I'm going to. I'm turning away from my own way and sin. I'm turning to you, Jesus, and I put my faith and I believe that you are the Son of God, that you came to do what I could not do, to end the war between me and God. You came and lived a perfect, sinless life, and you died on that cross, paying the penalty for my sin, and you conquered sin and death by raising up from the grave, raising to life. And I believe that, and I put my faith in you. I believe you're not just some person that lived 2,000 years ago that said wonderful things, but that you are who you said you were, the very Son of God, and it is in you that I put my faith and my trust and surrender the war. I surrender the war. And the Bible describes people that do that as his people. People that have repented and believed in faith. His people aren't the Jews. His people aren't some ethnic group. His people are any of us who put our faith and belief and hope in him. Here's the truth. You can become his people today. It's a genuine, sincere turn from sin called repentance and a belief in Jesus Christ that ends the war. Well, then what? Then you get to be on mission with God. And he has a lot of things he wants to do in your family, in your workplace, in the world, in the Permian Basin, in this church. And he uses you and I to do it. Well, what if I mess up? You will. I've done this for 22 years. You're going to mess up probably royally. Not everyone's going to like you. You're not going to like everybody else. But now you're part of his people. You're part of his family. And you're stuck. In a good way. In the best way. Because he adopts you in. And he gives you his spirit. And he gives you his righteousness. And he empowers you. And he leads you. And he's going to tell you where to go. Do I have to all figure it out? No, you don't have to figure it out. You know what you got to do? Repent and believe in faith. That's your job. And you receive his forgiveness and his grace. Don't you think it's time to stop fighting the war? Don't you think it's time to end the enmity between you and God that you didn't even know you had till we started talking about it today? Today is a great day to become a part of his people and to put your faith completely and totally in him, repenting and believe. So if that's you and you want to do that today, I want you to be bold right where you are and just stand up. I want to pray with you. Wherever you are, stand up. And I want to pray with you today. Great. Anybody else? Just take a moment right now. God's real clear. If you're ashamed of me in front of others, look what I did for you in front of everyone. In front of the world. So don't be ashamed. Incredible. Anybody else? Everybody's looking around right at you, just like a light beaming on your face. And isn't it wonderful when we don't have to hide in the dark anymore? You don't have to run. Through this moment, an act of faith right now, you're saying, I'm not going to run anymore. I'm living in the light. I want you to do something. If you're standing up with me right now, just stretch out your hand to the Lord like this, like you're going to receive a gift. And I want to lead you through a prayer. Just kind of like this, like God's got something for you. I think he does. It's going to be the best Christmas gift you've ever got. God, with our outstretched hands, we confess we have sinned against you. We've been at war against you. We've been angry and frustrated, stuck in a pattern we don't know how to get out. But right now, with my outstretched hand, I just tell you, I repent. I turn to you. I turn away from determining my own way. And I surrender to you, Jesus, and I acknowledge and believe that you are the Son of God. Tell him right now, just where you stand, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on that cross and rose from the dead, and that you conquered death and hell so that I may have life. So I receive your grace, and I receive your mercy now, and I receive your forgiveness. God, thank you for it. I surrender the war. Take my life. Take my decisions. Take all that I am. I surrender to you. And I invite you, right now, invite him into every dark place inside your heart. Invite him to those places that you've cut off and held off from him, from others, and maybe even from yourself. And say, I want to come and shine your light inside me. Leave nothing unexposed. And Lord, I thank you that darkness cannot stand in your light. It's got to go. So right now, as you're praying, just command in the moment. Darkness, you got to leave. I'm walking in the light of Jesus, from this day forward. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said,